series that we've been doing on prayer, and we've been calling this Prayer 101. We've been focusing on some of the key aspects of prayer, and this morning we're focusing on the topic of the importance of praying together as God's people. And we're going to read from Acts 12, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to just read that passage from Acts 12 a little bit into my message. So, people of God, I want to begin with a story. There's a story about a tavern that was being built in a town that until recently had been dry. And there were some Christians in that town. They were concerned about this bar opening up in town, and they were concerned how it would negatively affect their community. And so the church organized a prayer meeting asking for God to intervene. And that night, lightning struck that tavern building and caused it to burn to the ground. And the owner of that tavern sued the church, claiming that they were the ones who were responsible for that tavern burning down. Now, the Christians of that church, they hired a lawyer to deny their responsibility, which led the judge to conclude, "No matter how I rule this case," said the judge, "one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, while these Christians seemingly do not." As the judge said, our actions usually reveal our beliefs about the power of prayer. Now, with that in mind, let's hear from the Bible in Acts chapter 12 about what happens when people get together to pray and how we can see the effects of that fervent kind of prayer. Hear then the word of God. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That night, before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in that cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chain fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance. And a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When and she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. So far, then, the reading of God's Word. It's quite a story, that passage in the Bible. Quite a story, the way that not only how God miraculously set Peter free from that prison cell, but I find it even more amazing how these early Christians, how they had this all-night prayer meeting, praying for Peter to be released, and yet how they didn't really expect that God would answer their prayers for Peter's release. The story shows King Herod courting the favor of the Jews, knocking off key leaders of Christ's church, because he was doing that because the Jews were so against the church spreading in those days. Herod had already put James the apostle to death with a sword, and now he was going after the top dog, the apostle Peter, the acknowledged leader and chief spokesman of the early Christians. And this crippling blow to the church's leadership, as far as Herod was concerned, this would surely win him the favor of the Jewish people. So Herod had Peter arrested and put in prison to face trial immediately after the Jewish Passover. And everyone knew the outcome. Peter would surely be the next to die. Yet Herod was not about to take any chances about Peter escaping the prison like what happened in a previous occasion in Acts chapter 5, verse 19. Herod had a total of 16 soldiers assigned to watch Peter around the clock. Peter had soldiers chained to him on either side with other guards posted at the gate. Every possibility of escape had been ruled out. So how did Peter spend the night before his impending death? I find it simply amazing. Peter decides to get himself a good night's sleep. I mean, imagine how we would react in such a time of personal crisis. I'm sure most of us, we wouldn't get a wink of sleep. We'd be biting our nails, agonizing over the uncertainty of dying the next day. And so we'd expect Peter to be worried sick about the thought of getting his head chopped off like Herod had done with his best friend James. No, Peter goes to sleep. Peter goes to sleep trusting that God would somehow work out his purposes for his life. What a wonderful picture of leaving the results in God's hands. And while Peter was sleeping, verse 5 says that the church was holding an all-night prayer meeting, earnestly praying to God for him. I mean, you'd think it would be the other way around. You would think that with Peter, that Peter would be the one up all night praying for his safety, and you would think that it would be the church members, that they would say a quick prayer for Peter and that they would go off to bed and they would be the ones who would have the good night's sleep. And even though Peter's friends knew that it was possible for Peter's life being spared, they also knew that that was somewhat bleak for that to happen. And so they concluded that for them to spend the night in prayer, well, that was probably the least they could do for Peter. No, it was the most important thing they could do for Peter. And yet what happens next shows how these early Christians totally underestimated the power of prayer. I'm quite sure that if you would have asked them, they would have believed that God was totally in control of this situation. And they would have all responded with a wholehearted yes, of course we believe in the power of prayer. That's why they had got together to pray like this. And as they prayed, God was already answering their prayer in the most unbelievable way. God sent an angel into that guarded prayer to jolt Peter out of his sleep. And just like that, the chains fell off Peter's wrists and rattled to the ground. And you would think that all this commotion would have grabbed the guard's attention. No, that didn't happen. The guards were all caught napping on the job, oblivious to what was happening. And the angel marched Peter through the prison gate to freedom without anyone even realizing what was happening. And what happens next is most comical. It's somewhat like the story of a church out on the prairies coming together to pray for rain. And when they came together, the pastor scolded them for not really expecting God to answer their prayers. Otherwise, they would have all brought their umbrellas. Well, here in Acts 12, this group of early Christians were willing to spend the whole night in prayer for Peter. And we need to commend them for doing that. I mean, when was the last time that any of us have spent a whole night in prayer for a certain situation or person? Verse 5 shows them praying earnestly for Peter, but it also shows that they didn't really expect that God was going to answer their prayers. They prayed out of desperation. There was nothing better they could do. They prayed because their backs were up against the wall. But they had to wonder, would their prayers actually help in this hopeless situation? Who knows? I mean, James was already dead. Peter was now on death row. Which one of them might be the next one to die like that? How easily we forget who's in charge of Christ's church. Even as we pray. As Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 19, not even the gates of hell will be able to overcome the church that puts its trust fully in God. And still we forget. We forget how prayer is really our most powerful weapon as we strive to live out God's purposes for our lives as individuals and collectively as a church. So God wanted to teach those early Christians, and for us who read the Bible, God wanted to teach them about the unmistakable power of prayer for those who earnestly pray for God to work against impossible odds. And when Peter realized this just wasn't some wonderful dream, that he was now free, Peter scampered straight to the house where this prayer meeting was underway. A loud knock at the door sent shivers through the hearts of those who had gathered for prayer. Who would knock at the door in the middle of the night like this? Was it one of Herod's soldiers coming to arrest someone else? And a servant girl named Rhoda answered the door. She heard Peter's voice, and in her excitement, she neglected to let Peter inside. And she ran in the middle of that prayer meeting saying, "Peter is at the door." And their reaction identifies their true belief about prayer. It's amazing how they could pray so fervently for Peter's release, and yet the person who announced to them that their prayer had already been answered by God was now being called to be out of her mind by the other Christians. They simply didn't expect God to answer their prayer so soon and so dramatically. And even with Peter standing at the door to announce that God had already heard their prayers. No way could this be Peter himself. It must be his angel, they said. How interesting. They believed in angels, but they couldn't believe that God could actually answer their prayers by sending an angel to release Peter from that prison cell. And so the knocking continued. And they finally opened the door and nearly fell over in astonishment. It was Peter after all. How amazing that God would answer their prayers in such a dramatic fashion. What about us? Do we believe in the power of prayer? Do we offer a quick prayer before a meal or at the beginning of a meeting merely out of habit? Or do we come together in prayer believing and expecting God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves? Jesus says in Matthew 21, verse 21 and 22, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself in the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, says Jesus, you will receive what you ask for in prayer. Jesus also says in John 15, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. So what do we make of that? Do we struggle unnecessarily in our lives sometimes as individuals or even collectively as a church because we don't take seriously Jesus' words about the power of prayer in our lives? Do we really believe that prayer makes a difference in the daily activities of our lives? Do we believe that God will use our prayers to overcome some of the difficulties or the struggles of our lives that we somehow can't get around to solving on our own? Do we expect that when we come together for prayer, that God will somehow use our prayers to bring about renewal for His church or for the people of this community? Or has God already sovereignly decided what will happen regardless of how we pray? I know for myself, I simply can't accept that Jesus would urge us to pray if it wouldn't somehow affect the outcome of how God works out His purposes in our lives. Now, of course, there's no guarantee that God will answer our prayers in such dramatic fashion as He did with Peter's release from prison. But still, we are called to pray. We are called to pray earnestly for God to work for us and through us in ways far beyond what we can think or imagine. Because the Bible is full of stories about God doing extraordinary things for ordinary people who believed in the power of prayer. How Moses prayed. And how God delivered the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. How Elijah prayed to restore a young man's life. And how Elijah prayed how it wouldn't rain in Israel for 3 years. How Daniel prayed for the wisdom to interpret dreams. How God repeatedly rescued His people from their enemies against impossible odds. I love the story in Exodus 17. We focused on that a number of weeks ago, but in Exodus 17, there's a story about Israel at war with the Amalekites. And Moses' military strategy in that situation was both strange and powerful. He had Joshua lead the army into battle while Moses himself climbed up a hill overlooking the battlefield with his two assistants, Aaron and Hur. And while Joshua led the army into battle, Moses lifted up his hands in prayer before God. And in time, Moses' hands grew tired. And when his arms came down, the enemy gained the upper hand. And as Aaron and Hur stepped in to hold up Moses' arms, Joshua led the army to a victory over their enemies that would never have happened without Moses engaged in the spiritual combat of prayer. Do you suppose that this God of the Bible is somehow less willing and less able to show his power in answer to our prayers today? Could it be that there are many churches in our country today, even churches within our own community who are struggling to grow, churches that are even in decline because we really don't earnestly pray for God's divine intervention in bringing about the revival that God wants for every church in this community and this country? As a certain prayer guide says, there are few problems in our churches which prayer cannot solve. An intentional prayer ministry can bring about the revival we hope for in our churches. Both the Bible and church history show that no revival has ever come any other way. Even with top-notch plans and well-organized ministries, there will be no spiritual revival in our churches without fervent individual and corporate prayer asking for God to heat up the lukewarm hearts of his people, says the prayer guide. Some of the fastest growing churches in our world today are happening in the land of Korea. And that's hardly surprising. The Korean churches are well known for their early morning prayer meetings. Richard Foster tells the story of a church near Seoul where 25 years ago, a group of 40 people started meeting together for early morning prayer. Today, some 12,000 people gathered together every morning for three morning prayer meetings. The first one starting at 4 a.m., the second one at 5 a.m., and the third one at 6 a.m. Some of us from this church a few weeks ago, we were able to attend the church renewal conference in a place called Steinbeck, Manitoba. And as part of that conference on that Sunday evening, we got together with over 1,200 people on a Sunday evening coming together for a prayer meeting. 1,200 people, that's right. Including many teenagers and young adults. People came early to save seats for a prayer meeting. And there were others who were gathered in overflow areas to pray because there wasn't enough room in their sanctuary. They were excited to come together to pray. And would you believe it? That church is growing in leaps and bounds. Because prayer isn't just something they talk about. Prayer isn't just something that they practice once in a while. Prayer is a part of their DNA as a church. Isn't it obvious what's necessary for such spiritual revival to happen in our churches today? Our churches aren't suffering for a lack of activity or spiritual opportunities. And yet, sadly, many churches in North America today are in decline. And it's probably due to no other reason than a lack of fervent prayer. One of the hardest ministries to keep going in any church is a prayer ministry. I mean, we know it's important. But in the busyness of our lives, prayer is often the first thing we let go. Now, of course, there might be some other reasons for us losing our enthusiasm about prayer. We've all gone through periods of intense prayer in our lives only to be disappointed that God hasn't answered our prayers the way we would like Him to. We've prayed for healing for someone. We pray for a significant relationship to happen. We pray for a new job. We pray for a wayward child. But somehow our prayers seem to go unanswered. And we start to question the power of prayer. We pray less often because it just doesn't seem to make much of a difference anyway. Well, I think God's message to us this morning is clear. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying as individuals and as families within the home. And I believe that God also wants us to provide more opportunities for us to come together as a church to pray. That's why we've had some of our worship and prayer evenings. You see, as we've looked at this passage here in Acts 12 with Peter in prison, I mean, each person at that time, they could have all been in their own homes and they could have all offered a prayer for Peter in their homes before going to bed. They could have done that. No, they came together. They came together for an all-night prayer meeting. And even though they didn't fully expect that their prayers would be answered in such a dramatic fashion, God used this prayer meeting for His purposes for Peter and for Christ's church. And as we prayerfully look to hear from God as to how He wants us to grow in the area of prayer as a church, let's sincerely pray for God to make Himself real to us. And pray for God to show His power to us as we pray for Him to advance His kingdom through us as a praying people, as a people of faith. In this community. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for the times that we underestimate the power of prayer. We confess that in the busyness of our lives, we all too often skip over our time of praying to You as our Heavenly Father. We do that as individuals, and we also do that as a church. Thank You, Lord God, for reminding us through Your word here this morning that prayer is our most important weapon for us as Christians. Help us to believe and to practice that as individuals and also collectively as a church. Help us to never give up praying, even when we don't always get an immediate answer. And help us, Lord, especially to persevere in praying for the spiritual renewal, for the revival of this church, and as we look for ways to grow in response to prayer, in this area of prayer as a church. We pray that You will bless us and use us beyond what we might even expect or imagine. Lord, help us to encourage each other to pray. And we pray, Lord, that in that way that You will use us as a church. That You will use us as a church to share the good news of Jesus with people in this community. Lord, there are so many hurting and broken people in our community who need Jesus. And You have called us to reach out with the hope that You've given us in Jesus. And we can't do that in our own strength, Lord God. We can only do that through the power of Your Holy Spirit working through us. And so we pray that in the name of Jesus, our precious Savior. Amen.